All right, well, let's start in 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is risen. That's what we're celebrating today. And I want to talk about the importance of the fact that he is risen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been, raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And excuse me. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. And he says, skip down to verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But what's he saying? Everything hinges on Jesus rising from the dead. And what does he say here? Look in verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses. What I'm saying, it's a lie. The Bible is a lie. What we believe, it's a lie. He said, if we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, if we're going around believing that and telling other people that, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. What's he saying? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are a bunch of fools. What did he say in 19? Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are fools and we are to be pitied because we believe that this man, Jesus, was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead, and we go through our lives believing that, we teach our children that, we tell everybody that, and it's a lie, then we're a bunch of fools. We're stupid, and he said we're to be pitied. You know, we're a joke. You know, people believe that. They think, oh, Christians, they just believe a story. Well, if they're right, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then they are right. We are stupid. We're going through this life, believing this. We come into a church. We sing songs to a God that doesn't exist. We sing about Jesus. And like the song we sang this morning about him rising from the dead, when it's just it's a lie, it's not true. We're a joke. That's what he's saying. Nobody came up with that recently. Paul's saying that. Yeah, if that's true, we are stupid. We are weird. We're just deluded. But it's not a lie. And that's what he's saying. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're fools. But if he did, then there are a lot of people that don't believe it. And who's the fool? Then, if Jesus rose from the dead, and you choose to believe that's a story, now the tables are turned, and you're counting the Son of God, the Son of living God, who declared he was God, who walked as God, who gave himself for us, the only ransom for our sins. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God Almighty stood on this earth, and declared, you have to come through me. It's not about what you can do. It's only about what I can do. I am the ticket. I am the only way. You come through me, or there is no way to my Father. He has sent me. And he went upon that cross. He gave himself as a ransom. He died, and he rose again, and he appeared. Like it said, we can read some of that again, to many people as a witness. After he rose from again, he appeared to them and said, I am the Christ. I am the one, the God Almighty, that walked with you, and I've risen. And he declared that to people, and they've declared it to others, and they've written it down for us. And that is the truth. If that is what is real, then all these people then that look at it and say, oh, that's a story, I don't believe that, then who becomes the fool? They have rejected the Son of the living God, their only ticket for salvation. If they've said, oh, it doesn't matter how you get to God. It doesn't matter. We all believe basically the same thing, you know. We all believe you should be good people. And we all believe, you know, it's just how good you're. And God would never send a good person to punish him. And they believe these things. Well, they just reason it out. God knows. God understands, and he knows that as long as you're a good person and you know you do the best you can, God's never going to turn anybody away. That's a lie. That is a lie, and people believe it. Because God himself came to earth and declared, I'm the only way. This is the way you come to me. I am God. I am here. I'm giving myself as a sacrifice. He died. He rose. He declared to others who he was. He declared to the apostles. He declared to Paul. Paul's preached that. We have this word. That's exactly what Paul's saying, that he appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him and all the apostles and declared this truth. And so we cannot take Jesus as, oh, he was a good person, and he's just a teacher, but we know God will accept anybody. No, God came to earth and declared the only way. And this is what we celebrate. All of Christianity hinges on what we're talking about today. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are no different than anybody else. We are no different than any other quote-unquote religion. They're all the same. Because if our God is dead, and he couldn't conquer the grave, and he couldn't rise from the dead, there's no difference between our God and any other God, so-called God. Every other God does either not exist or is in the grave. If they were a man that people followed, his body is still there in that grave. If it's just some figment, you know, never existed to begin with. But our God came and he died and he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. Everything we believe hinges on this. On the fact that Jesus is alive. And if he is alive, think about it. If Jesus rose from the dead, and that's a fact, and it was recorded, and we're going to read some of that. It's recorded history. It's whether people choose to believe it or not. If it's a fact, No other person, no other religion can claim that they conquered the grave, that their God is still alive. If that's a fact, how can you reject what Christ has to say, and how can you reject Christianity? Because our God's alive. Your God's dead. You can't prove that he's alive. Our God rose and appeared to people, and it's been passed down for us to believe. Everything we believe hinges on this. And before we go on, let's read this first part again. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? Then what? And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12 apostles, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. 500 people saw him, were witnesses to the fact that after he died on that cross, they saw him again. Okay? It's a historical fact. The Bible has been very well kept. If you ever look into it, the copies that they had, the latest copies, were the same as the copies that were, you know, from over a period of many hundreds of years. They were the same. It's a historical document. People saw this happen, and they wrote it down. It is documented. Now, whether people choose to believe it or not is another matter. But he's saying, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, or some have died, have passed away. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time, talking about himself. So Jesus, died, was buried, and then rose again, and was seen by all these people. Now let's turn to John 20. This day that we celebrate is just not a religious ritual. Oh, you know, Easter day that we dress up in our nice clothes and pretty dresses and hats, and we have Easter lilies, and you know, we go out for brunch, and that's all fine, but it's not a ritual that we just do. We are celebrating the foundation of our faith, of what we believe. We celebrate his birth at Christmas, but if that's all he did is come and was born, that's not enough. He was crucified, and then he rose from the dead for us and conquered the grave. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, so this is after he was crucified, he's buried. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now when we read this, we've heard these things so many times, probably since we were a child, that we can think, just don't tune out when you're reading this. This is an account of history. This happened. And this is written for our sakes. Oh, yeah, I know that. No, read it. Like, this is an account that happened that we're reading, and this is what we've chosen to believe, that this is a true account and not some story. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and John, this John wrote this, he's talking about himself, he refers to himself like that, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. His body is gone. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. So John's saying, I outran him, but he's not saying as much. And came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Go to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, notice the doors are shut, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, or stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be with you." So the doors are shut. Like those doors are shut back there. And it'd be like Jesus just appeared in here. Oh, you do that. He's a spirit. Is his risen body. He came right in the middle, the same way we'll have a resurrected body, a body that's not made of flesh and blood. Our body will be in the ground, will decay, but we'll have a new body. But Jesus appeared to them. Now, this is, you know, people think this is a story. See, this couldn't happen. This is a ghost. Well, that's where we decide. What do we believe? Believe this? Believe that that was Jesus? Or you believe that these people are, you know, a little bit off their rocker? Well, that's where our faith comes in. What do we believe? Do we believe this account? Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. From what? From when he was crucified. Evidently, those marks are still there. From his hands, those big nails in his side from where they put the spear in there. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. All right. Let's go to, let's skip down to verse 30. And here's the account. Actually, we can just skip to verse 24. We'll read the account of Thomas. You've heard that account, probably, doubting Thomas. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, so he wasn't there when he just stood in the midst of them. So now he comes along and he wasn't there. So he didn't see Jesus with his eyes. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, Thomas is saying, I don't believe you guys. You said you saw Jesus. I don't believe you. Unless I see him for myself, I'm not going to believe. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. He did the same thing again. Didn't go through the door. He might have gone through the door, but he didn't open it. And stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That would be you and I. You and me. We have you seen Jesus? You may have.
I haven't. But you believe. It's the same boat. That's why this was written. That's what it's going to say here next. Look at the next verse. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see that? This is a historical document. This is saying this happened. Jesus said, Thomas, you've believed because you saw me. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet they believed. Well, that would be pretty much the rest of the people that have ever lived, except the few that actually saw him. Then they wrote down an account for our benefit. They told other people for our benefit. And right now, you and I are reading the account they wrote down. And John says, these things that are written that you may believe, what? What we said earlier, that Jesus is the Christ, that he wasn't some teacher, that he wasn't just some nice person, the way some people would say, oh, Jesus, he's just another prophet. He's not another prophet. He's the Son of the living God. That's what he's saying. That you may believe that Jesus is not just another teacher, but that he was who he said he was. That Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is not his last name. That's Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was going to come to redeem. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. That he's the way, just as he said he was, that he is the only way to the Father. See, John and the other four writers of the gospel, or other three, they wrote this so that people could believe he was the Christ. So that we could believe the very thing that we started out with, that he is risen. But if this is not true, then we are fools. But because it's been written and we believe, I mean, this is in black and white. You either believe the Bible is true or you don't. When this is put, so it's a piece of evidence. And the whole Bible has been written to point us to Jesus. This is an account for our benefit. And every person will have to stand before Almighty God and give an account. And God is just. Every person will have an opportunity to reject Jesus. God did not sacrifice his only son and send Jesus here so that some people, well, they just didn't hear. They just didn't know. God is just. Every man will accept him or reject him. Well, yeah, but what about the people, you know, in some remote part of the world that, you know, they never heard? How? What about them? God is just. God is just. And we're not going to dive into that. That's a disciple. But what? We don't know what happened before that those people, maybe people rejected God. Their descendants, and they've gone down in darkness ever since. But I will tell you, I've heard of stories of missionaries, these people that had never seen, heard the story of God. They believed, or they were calling out for God. You know the story of Cornelius? I don't want to get off the track here too much, but the story of Cornelius in Acts, where Cornelius was a man, he was not a Christian, but he had a heart after God. And that came before God. And God gave Peter a vision. Read it, it's in Acts 10. You can read it if you want, we're not going to go into it. But God gave Peter a vision, and he was a Gentile, sent him to this man, and Peter preached the gospel to him. When people have a heart after God, God is going to make sure they hear the gospel. Now, and we're not going to dive into that whole thing, but I will tell you, God is just. Every man will either accept or reject Jesus. There is nobody that, well, I just didn't have a chance. God would be unjust. How could he punish somebody or send them? See, and it is on the subject. I don't want to digress too much, but hell is not just some figment. Hell is a real place. Why is there a hell? For the devil and his angels. Why was hell created? It was created because Satan rebelled against God. He took a third of the angels. What they were thinking, we'll never know. And they rebelled against God. And they were thrown out of heaven. They lost. Okay? And in Revelation, it talks about the lake of fire. That's been created for the devil and his angels. That's why it was created, as punishment for them. But everybody who follows them, who rejects the living God, will have the same fate as they do, and will be thrown into that same lake of fire for eternity. Now, it's not, people make this to be like, well, see, it's just all big story. Why would God just, you know, creates good and evil and he throws people? Why would he create people and then throw them? He does not want anybody to go to hell. He wills that none should perish, but all that would have everlasting life. But he has created that for the devil and his angels, and for the people that reject the free gift of Jesus. That Jesus, we're going to read some scripture, that he has given himself to be the ransom for all of us, for all of humanity. When people reject what we just read and say, I don't believe it, I don't accept it, even though Jesus has freely given it and said, all you have to do is believe. He's not made it hard, he said, you just believe. And they reject it and say, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And what we just read, they just say, I don't believe what's written. I don't believe the witnesses. I choose to go this way. Then they, by their own will and own choice, have chosen to follow Satan. They've put themselves on the same track as the one that rebelled against God. God did not send them there. God did not send them to hell. God wants every one of his children with him for eternity, but people will willfully reject it and go after, listen to the deceiver. Satan knows his time is short. Satan knows he's going to that place, and he hates God, and he will take as many people as he can with him because he hates God. He is wicked. He is evil, and he will deceive men. We've talked about that before. He is a deceiver. And so these witnesses that we have are for every person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to freely accept what he has done for them. God is a just God. Let's turn over to Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. This is a witness to the fact that he was raised from the dead, and he's saying, by you believing, you were also raised with him. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he made a public, or he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So Jesus, because we believed on him and had faith in him, we were buried with him, we rose with him, and we have new life because of him. Let's turn to 1 Peter 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, he's saying what happened to us, that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, that you through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. That God raised him from the dead, and because we believe on him that he was raised from the dead, that we are saved and we are right with God, saved from that judgment. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 4. It was essential that God raised him from the dead. And because we believe that he was risen from the dead and that he completed that sacrifice, and we believe on that by faith, then we can be right with him. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. So this is coming off of talking about Abraham, and that the promise of God was accounted to Abraham by faith because Abraham believed. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us, righteousness it's talking about. Go back to verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness because Abraham believed the promise. It was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed that his seed would be blessed. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, it, righteousness, right standing with God, shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. See, God Almighty delivered Jesus up because of our offenses, and Jesus was raised because of our justification. And he said righteousness will be imputed to us who believe on Jesus. That's the threshold for being right with God. Now skip down to Romans 10. We'll close here. Let's start out, and he's talking about the Jewish people here. We'll start in verse 1 so that we're in context. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, read this. This is exactly, he's talking about the Jewish people, but this is what all the world tries to do. Okay? This is what we're talking about. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. If people are ignorant, now if they're ignorant, they need to hear the gospel. And like I said, God is a just God. And they'll have an opportunity to reject it. But some people reject God's way of being righteous. But look what it says. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. So people say, well, I'm a good person. Righteousness means doing and acting good. I mean, and righteousness is in another context is right standing with God. There's two kinds of righteousness. Right standing with God and then how your conduct is. The thing that makes you right with God is being right with Him, which is only through Jesus. Your works are separate. You can be saved, but still act like you're unsaved. But being saved is what's going to get you there, that sacrifice. It's like a ticket getting you in to the Super Bowl. You still can be there. You can still act like a dummy, but the ticket's what gets you in. Jesus' sacrifice is the only thing that makes us right with God. It's not how good we are. And this is what trips people up. Christians should act godly. They should. We all should. We should be thankful of what Jesus did. But this is what trips the world up. I mean, they reason themselves out of it. They say, they'll look at somebody and they'll say, well, that person, that hypocrite going down to church, he's not doing anything right. He preaches and says Jesus this, but look at the way his life is. That can't be right. I don't believe God. I mean, God would never accept somebody like that person, but not accept me. Look at how good I am. And they reason themselves right out of what God says, which is it's only by Jesus, only by Christ. And so it doesn't matter. Our way of living should match up with what we say. But the only thing that's going to get us right with God is the sacrifice of Jesus. Our works, how we do, should follow. It's a fruit of being righteousness. It's something that should follow, that I am so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad for what God did for me through Jesus. I'm going to make Him proud. I want to live the best life I can so that when people look at me, they don't look at me and say, oh, that's what a Christian. They'll say, man, that's what a Christian is. I want to have a life like you. And it's a fruit of righteousness. It's not a root of righteousness. In other words, being your works doesn't get you right with God. People flip this and think, I got to do all this stuff. Then I'm doing really well. Then I'm right with God. Then God will accept me. No. You couldn't do anything to be accepted with God in and of yourself. But people have it backwards, all the world. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, so they try to do it all. Oh, if I just do this, then God's pleased with me, and then I can, you know, He'll accept me, and then I can have a good life. Nope. That's what every other religion does. How good can you be? What can you do? We believe on Jesus Christ and what He said, that it's only through Him that we can be righteous. It's because of His sacrifice. It's what God Himself set up when He was here. And because of that, He gives it as a free gift for us to accept or reject. And when we've accepted it, then it's, wow, you mean God gave it to me as a free gift. I want to live the best life I can. And it comes afterwards. And so because of that, it's only through Him, only on Him. So verse 3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by him. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That, this is telling us how to become a Christian right here. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart, what? That God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, or right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it say next? So then they call, or how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or somebody to declare it to them? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which we've covered before. So what does he say? When we believe those things that we've been saying, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he rose from the dead, and believe that in our heart, and we confess it with our mouth. Lord God, I believe that you were who you said you were. Lord God, you were the Son of God, and this is not a game, and this is not a story, and I believe what the gospel account says. I believe that that really happened, and I believe that you're the only way for me to be right. Lord, I believe that, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That's when righteousness is imputed to us. That's when we become a Christian. That's when we are right with God. Hallelujah. And it is because Jesus rose from the dead, because he sits at the very throne of God, and we've been, as Christians, we've been raised with him. We've been made right, not because of what we did. Not because we're so good, but because he is so good, and because we have faith in him. Hallelujah. That's what we believe. That's what we declare. That's what we celebrate on Easter, is the fact that he rose from the dead and he's the only way. And that because of the goodness of God to give us such a free gift, we're right with him, because only because we've accepted that free gift. Thank you, Lord.